Okay, we're back on the calendar again. Just as a reminder, it is the 16th day of the first Jewish month. It's the first day of the week, even though it starts at sunset the night before, it's Sunday morning is where we've been focusing our attention. Jesus apparently resurrected from the dead during the hours of darkness on Sunday morning. We know that because the Roman guard was disrupted by the coming of the angel, who then set up on the rolled away stone. And the stone was only rolled away in order to let the ladies in. The ladies arrived right around sunrise. They left where they were at, either out at Bethany or maybe someplace else in Jerusalem. And they were planning to arrive just in time to have the sun help them as they finish the funeral. And the last thing that they were talking to each other about before they came around the corner or had an unobstructed view of the tomb was, oh no, who's going to roll that stone away? But as soon as they arrived, there was the stone rolled back. No military guard anywhere to be seen because they're long gone. The ladies didn't know anything about it anyway. So you remember real quick, what happened? They get up close enough, they can look in, and they see the prep platform that the cocooned body had been laying on. What's that? They stooped in order to look in, and that cocoon is empty, obviously. Mary Magdalene makes an immediate assumption. Somebody's taken that body away, and there needs to be something done about that. So she takes off. Presumably to the upper room to engage Peter as the leader and John as the relative of Jesus. While she's on the way, the other ladies go into the tomb and they're like, what in the world? They're all confused. And then suddenly an angel appears to them and tells them, what are you doing? Why are you here looking for the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's resurrected from the dead just like he told you he would. Come, have a look. And then get out there and talk to his apostles, specifically Peter, and tell them what? He's risen and go to Galilee. Because that's what he told you to do in the first place, right? So the ladies run out of the tomb and they're all afraid and excited and perplexed and confused. And apparently they don't go right away to the apostles. They might be hesitating. And so Jesus shows up with them. And they get down on their hands and knees and they grab his ankles and they're all excited. And so Jesus tells them to do what? Let go. He doesn't say that to them. Go tell Peter, go tell the apostles, what? Go to Galilee. So that's twice now that the ladies have been said or been told, pass this message on, tell those guys to go to Galilee. And Mary Magdalene by this time has apparently made contact with Peter and John. Peter and John take off running toward the tomb. John gets there first but doesn't go in. Peter gets there, goes straight in. And together they see the empty cocoon. They see the flattened out clothing. And John also notes in his gospel, we also saw something about a face cloth coiled up or rolled up off by itself. Yep. I do not know why John did not go in. It's just one of those fine details of the reality of the moment. Maybe, remember, the suspicion is, the tradition is that he's younger than the other apostles, maybe by a few years. He's probably in his 20s. They're probably in their 30s and 40s. And so it could have been just the hesitancy of like, should I be going into a tomb? Yeah, I shouldn't be going in there first. Peter should be in there first. Maybe, I don't know. It's just hard to tell. But together, the both of them see that the body's gone. Clearly, the body's gone, but the grave clothes are still there. And the face cloth that should have been inside the grave clothes on the body is outside the grave clothes, not on the body. And it's like at that time, John says, that's when I started believing. Now, it's not just John, though, because, hold that thought. First, let's finish up with Mary. Mary shows up to the tomb after they leave, okay? And so she then sees the angels inside the tomb while she's outside the tomb, stooping, looking in. And they're like, why are you crying? Well, they've moved my master, and I don't know where he's at. And then Jesus is right behind her. She senses he's back there, looks around, doesn't recognize him as Jesus, but assumes that he's what? The gardener. The gardener that takes care of the place, presumably also knowing about any tombs that are located in this garden. And so, if you've taken his body away, you tell me where it's at, and I'll make sure it gets moved to the right place. And then he says, Miriam. And as soon as he says her name, she realizes who he is, and she gets down on her hands and knees, grabs his feet, and then what does he say? Let go. Quit clinging to me. And we talked about this last week. I think it's metaphorical, because he didn't have the problem with the other ladies touching him. It doesn't seem to be the physical contact that's the problem. He goes on to say, though, I must ascend to my Father and your Father. And you need to go tell the apostles this, by the way. He hadn't quite done that yet. And so in the ceremony of the day, on the Sunday morning following the Sabbath that falls during Passover week. Did you catch all that? This is a holiday calendar thing. So the Sunday morning following the Sabbath that falls during Passover week, that's called the Feast of First Fruits. And what's supposed to happen is that morning the high priest, wearing all his big special uniform, goes out into the barley fields that are near Jerusalem, and he takes a ceremonial sigh, a hand sigh, and he grabs a hold of a bunch of the grain that's ready to harvest, and he whacks off a sheaf, bundles it. He takes that sheaf up to the Temple Mount, walks into the holy place. That's the place where the priests are every day. And probably as part of the ceremony of the morning prayer, so we're talking about mid-morning, he waves this sheaf in front of God as a symbol that this is the beginning of harvest, and the whole harvest is thanks to you. And so this was the beginning count to Pentecost. This was day one of 50 days. And so the barley harvest could not start until after this ceremony happened. And then when Pentecost came, the ceremony would be repeated with wheat, because barley greens, or it ripens up before wheat. And the grain harvest of Pentecost couldn't start until that ceremony was taking place then. And so what we now understand symbolically is Jesus is the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. He resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. And everybody that believes in Jesus from Pentecost onward, they become that part of a larger harvest that's going to be resurrected into God's presence. But it's apparently understood that on the day of first fruits, Jesus took all of the dead saints and took them into the presence of God and gave them to God. Said, this is the first bunch that I'm bringing to you through my blood. And from that moment on, all those dead saints are now going to be in God's presence. And then from that point forward, everybody that dies in Christ gets taken straight into the presence of God, because the harvest is already in full swing. Hopefully that symbolism makes good sense. But I think that's what Jesus is talking about, is you can't keep clinging on to me because I still have to ascend to the Father. I'm not going to be around here anymore. I'm going to go into his presence and act as the intercessor, the high priest for everybody. So you need to not hold on so tight to me physically, Mary. It's not going to work because I will be gone in 40 days. Now, he doesn't tell us the 40 days at this point, but that's how long we know. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, remember what her issue was that Jesus fixed? Seven demons. So she was in the occult. And Jesus got her out of the occult, freed her of all of that. And so she's very beholding to him. And so she's very clingy. That needs to be modified for her sake. Now, do you know people that are kind of clingy Christians? That sometimes they need to be told, look, you've got to go out and do some other things. You can't just hang out with just the basics. You got to do other things too. That does happen. Or people that are just totally caught up about Jesus' second coming, that they're not worth anything in the present time. You know, I got to spend so much time waiting for Jesus to come back, I can't be out there doing other things. No, Jesus told us we got to be doing stuff for him and not just be constantly clinging to the idea that he'll be back. What was it that somebody said once? That some Christians are so heavenly minded they're of no worldly good. You ever heard that? They're not engaged with the world around them because they're so caught up in other things. So you got to have balance. All right, so that brings us up to probably sometime around the middle of the day. Luke chapter 24. Okay? That's where I want you to go now. Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse number 10. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, that's Jesus' mom as well. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So this is where Luke picks up on the story, where you've got all these ladies telling their testimony. We saw angels. We saw Jesus. He's alive. He wants you to go to Galilee, right? So they're passing all that information on. And it says in verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. The word is the idea of empty talking. You guys are just, you're hysterical. You're being silly. You couldn't possibly have seen any of that. Now, verse 12 reminds us of something we had already happened. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. He went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So that's Luke's account of the story from John. So both Peter and John are like, wow, something's going on here. So after they come back from the tomb. Now, we know that they'd come back from the tomb, because of some things that will be coming up in our story today, before these next two gentlemen left town. Verse 13 of Luke 24. Behold, two of them, so these are not apostles, but they are disciples. They've been following Jesus. And apparently they were in the upper room meeting with the apostles. Two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's 60 stadia. A stadia is the length of a straightaway on a stadium racetrack for the Greeks. And so it's 607 feet. So you multiply all that out and you find it's very close to 7 miles is what he's talking about. So let's get our map here. This is a Google map overhead, a satellite map of the area. You can't tell probably because it's just a big clutter of stuff modern-wise. But this right here, this little red circle, that's where the place is that I think is Golgotha and the tomb. Okay, so that's on the north side of Jerusalem. Then this circle, this red circle, that's around the rich part of town where more than likely the upper room was located. That's on the south side of Jerusalem. So now you know, between those two red circles, that's the Jerusalem area. Temple Mount is just slightly off to the right bottom corner of the top circle. Now, this third circle, that's Emmaus. Emmaus is a small Jewish town, not on any main road. And so this is what happens, is the two disciples leave Jerusalem and they start heading off to their home, which should only take them a couple of hours to get to. Now, along the way somewhere, this is what happens. Verse 14. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So what sort of things? The crucifixion, the resurrection stories that are coming from the ladies, but did they believe them? No. Yeah, the dead, they might have been already hearing the stories about some other dead people that had come back to relatives on Sunday morning or before they left. It's like the earthquake, the darkness that was for 3 hours, all of that. Okay, so that's what they're chatting about as they're making their, say, two-hour walk back home again. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So we've already talked about this idea that Jesus probably did not look in his post-resurrection body exactly like he looked in his pre-crucifixion body. Because the book of Revelation pictures Jesus looking like someone with a white beard and white hair. And, you know, those piercing eyes. And so they think, more than likely, that this guy that kind of starts paralleling them on the path, and there's plenty of people on this road. There'll be a lot of people, they had their Passover meal, they're not sticking around for the full 7 days, they got other things they got to take care of, so they're heading home. And so the main road that heads off toward the coast is going to have quite a few walkers on it. But this walker looks like an older guy. And then, as he's paralleling them, he then says something to them. And so this would be roughly equivalent for us of being on a plane, because we don't walk when we travel, right? Has the person in the seat next to you that you don't know ever started talking to you? And have they ever started talking to you about something they've heard you talking to your other seatmate about? Hey, I couldn't help but overhear that you said that you're heading toward Disneyland or something like that, right? And they're like, I'd like to engage you on that. That's equivalent to what we're talking about here. Common occurrence. You're walking along a main road, and there's plenty of people walking with you, and somebody comes up and says, couldn't help but overhear that you were talking about this. Let me ask you about that. That's what just happened. He said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And then they stood still, looking sad. So they suddenly stopped on the road. And they've got this gloomy appearance to them. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that's happened here in these days?" So this is like an amazed person. It is clear that this unknown individual is walking the main road that leaves the Jerusalem area heading west. You go out the north and then you head west. This is the main road. And Cleopas is like, "You're kidding me, right? Are you like the only person that's been in Jerusalem these last few days that don't know what all the stuff that's happened? All the big stuff?" Reminder again. The Jewish people, men of adult age, in reasonable health, living inside the boundaries of the ancient promised land, all those adult men were expected to come to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes they brought their families. And so every year at Passover, which is what we're talking about right now, Jerusalem was jammed packed with people. Probably close to 1 million people jammed into the metroplex area around Jerusalem. And so Cleopas is saying, "Are you kidding me? How could you, out of 1 million plus people, not know the amazing things that just happened?" And he said, "What things?" So now, this is Jesus. What is he doing here? That's right. He's engaging them. It's the same thing we all do to kids in particular. When we know the story, but we want them to tell us the story. We want to see, how would you phrase it? How would you explain it? What's clicking in your head? Because that's what I want to engage. And so they said to him, "Well, the things about Jesus Nazari, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." Now, what do you think about his characterization so far? It's true, right? Are you a little surprised that he didn't say that Jesus is the Christ at this point? What did he say instead? A prophet, right? So a little bit more generic, but still a God-man, right? Someone that is being touched by God in a special way. So Jesus from Nazareth, and that was a common designator for him. Jesus was a very common name. It's just the name for Joshua. So it's exceptionally common. And so you always had to have a modifier. It would usually involve what town you were from or might have your dad's name as well. So Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, he was mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. So that's all accurate, correct? Because the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, were the ones that decided to hand Jesus over to the Romans to be executed. In fact, they put pressure on the Romans to execute him. And how did they execute him? Crucifixion, because Jesus is not a Roman citizen. Verse 21, now comes what he's feeling on the inside. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." There's the Christ connection, right? But what do you hear in that phrasing? Yeah. We'd hoped, we had been hoping that he was going to be the Redeemer, but what's the unspoken part? Yeah, now we don't think that's the case. Well, let's deal with that. Often we'll hear people say that the Jewish people believed Jesus was going to be an earthly king, and we all know that he is going to be a spiritual king. But that's only true up to a point, because what will Jesus be in the general resurrection when he comes back to a new heaven and new earth? An earthly king. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the new heaven and new earth, which is physical. And so I think that we may blame them for believing something that we already believe too. They just jumped the gun on it. They didn't understand that there were two stages to his kingdom. Because the first time Jesus came, what did he come here to deal with? What did he come here to do? He came here to deal with individual sin. He came to die in our place and then resurrect and become our interceding high priest. But did that fix our problem completely? No, because what did it leave undone? We've still got this problem with this world in chaos, it's in entropy, it's cursed, and these bodies are caught up in that world, and so we all eventually die, no matter how much we're saved. So what's it going to do the next time around? Do away with the curse and do away with death. Physical death. And so we understand now that his mission was a two-parter. They didn't understand that. They thought it was a one-time deal. It is, and that's why they're having a hard time. Because they were pretty sure everything that we believe is going to happen at the last trumpet should have happened that time that they went to Jerusalem. See, they were all expecting sometime during Passover, and if not Passover, maybe Pentecost, if not Pentecost, maybe Tabernacles, but one of the big times that we're coming to Jerusalem, Jesus will declare himself to be the Messiah, and everything's going to change radically. In fact, they believed that so much, what did James and John ask? Yeah, let me and my brother, your cousins, be number one and two in the kingdom. So that's where they're at. And so these guys are disappointed because they were pretty sure they were on the cusp of things that we are expecting the next time Jesus is coming. And it didn't happen. In fact, something totally opposite of that happened. That's right.
These guys are reading the Old Testament, which is coded, so in their mind, they weren't getting the whole thing because...
That's true. Well, that's the thing, is the Old Testament, as I do often say, is encoded, it's in top secret form, so that Satan and his minions couldn't have figured things out well enough ahead of time to prevent the work that Jesus is going to do. And that could make it very hard for Jesus' followers to understand it, with except one big deal, and that is top secret information is given in clear form to those that have the need to know. which included the 12 apostles and apparently the ladies that were followers of Jesus and probably some other gentlemen followers of Jesus. And so what did Jesus tell them for the last 6 months? We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be abused. I will be turned over by the Sanhedrin to the Romans, and then I will be crucified. And then what? I'll rise again on the third day. Meet me in Galilee. So they've already had the clear information provided to them. Did they believe it? No, they tried to go, that doesn't make any sense. Because their brains are caught up in the old way of thinking that when the Messiah comes, he stays. And even though Jesus is trying to break them of that understanding ahead of time, they can't get over the hump. So that even when the ladies come and say, not only did angels tell us, we saw him. We touched him. Oh, no, you're crazy. Couldn't have happened that way. He's dead. These guys got a problem. It's called disbelief. And disbelief is sometimes very hard to get over. And so these two guys, that's exactly what they're expressing. He says, indeed, verse 21, besides all this, you know, besides, you know, our hope that he was the Messiah, but now he was killed and all of that. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Now, when I wrote my thesis on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, this was the linchpin verse of understanding that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And the reason that that is a problem is because there's a lot of people out there trying to say he couldn't have been crucified on Friday because he had to have been crucified 72 hours before. Let me read to you the literal Greek here. It says, besides all this, this is now the day, the third one since the day on which these things happened. So if this is third day and it's Sunday, that means today is Saturday, and first day, the day on which these things happen, has to be Friday. This verbiage here leaves no other interpretation. It has to be Good Friday. And so, verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us, you know, caught us flat-footed. It's the word ecstasy. Ecstasy in Greek means to stand outside of yourself. That's literally what it means. It means you're beside yourself. And it was the idea that you're crazy. You've lost track of yourself. And so it says, and some ladies came in and they made us feel as if everybody was crazy. Because what were they saying? They were saying, when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now, they leave out the idea that the ladies were also saying, but we saw Jesus too. Verse 24, this is how we know when they left. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. So who would that be? Peter and John, right? So some of our group actually went to the tomb and they found it just exactly as the women also had said, meaning tomb rolled away, or the stone rolled away from the tomb, the cocoon empty but laying still there at the prep area with some of the face cloth, whatever it was, off to the side, coiled up. These two guys saw all of that, exactly like the lady said, but him they did not see. So, which did these two disciples believe? The ladies or Peter and John? Peter and John. Now, there's some masculine prejudice there, no doubt. Okay? That's the reality of it. Verse 24. He then said to them, "Oh, foolish men, you goofballs." Okay, that's the idea here. You non-thinkers. "Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So now he starts telling them, the prophets were talking about this. Why didn't you believe them? "Was it not necessary for the Christos to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses. So that's the first five books of the Old Testament, first five scrolls for the Jewish people. That's the Torah. And so when you talk about Moses, that's where you're talking about, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So starting with that first section of the Jewish scrolls, and then with all the prophets. So that's all the other books in the Old Testament, all the other scrolls in the Old Testament, except for Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Because Job is actually one of the prophets in the Jewish dividing up of the Old Testament. So he's talking about the majority of the Old Testament. He could have included the Psalms too, because it has stuff in it too. But he used those, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scripture. And so this is going to go on for, we don't know exactly where he met up with them, but Jesus walks with them from that meeting spot along main road, and then on the little secondary road that goes up to Emmaus. So he spends probably a good hour and a half with them, possibly very close to 2 hours with them, because they're not speeding along. They weren't. Remember, they were like gloomy walking along. They're not with purpose. So more than likely, they arrive at Emmaus mid-afternoon. Now, why do I say mid-afternoon? Because they're about to use some terminology here that means the time from the afternoon sacrifice until sunset. And so that's the evening period, from about 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock on the, you know, the spring equinox. So all along, he's basically having Bible study with them. How would you like to have like an hour and a half Bible study with Jesus? Wouldn't you love that? Okay, so it says then at the end, they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's getting toward evening." So it's afternoon heading toward dark. So it's after 3 o'clock or around 3 o'clock. "The day is now nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. So they convince him, look, let us practice some hospitality. Plus, they'd like to hear from him some more. Just pop into the house with us. We'll provide you a little post-walk meal, and then we'll spend an evening together and all of that, and you can spend the night here for free. When he reclined at the table with them, so they've laid down. Remember, this is the typical way you eat back in this time. They lean on their left elbow in order to eat with their right. And so when he reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Now, that probably shouldn't be so surprising, because as a preacher, almost every time I go to somebody's house to eat with them, guess what I get asked to do? Offer grace before the meal. Preachers everywhere understand that that's the normal practice. So more than likely, they asked him, would you please bless the meal? Would you grace the meal? And this is where I let my imagination instruct me from the text. Do they know this is Jesus? No. This whole time, they haven't expected that this is Jesus. Because he looks different than the Jesus that they'd seen, you know, before the crucifixion. So suddenly They're about to discover he's Jesus. So you have to picture the Jewish tradition for a meal. The person who was offering the blessing would basically sit up on their little reclining chair and stand, and they would take the bread, they would lift it above their head, and they would say, "Blessed are you, O Creator, God of the universe, and maker of heaven and earth, maker of the fruit of the vine and the grain of the field, and the provider of bread," something along that line. Basically, praising God for all the things that he's done to provide for you as you're about to eat some of those blessings. And so what would have happened is when they're walking along, Jesus would have been in this robe with sleeves that go down to his wrists. This is the first time that he's going to raise his hands above his head. What happens to your sleeves when you raise your hands above your head? The sleeves slide down, don't they? It says, "He took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." The moment he offered the blessing for the bread, and they saw what? Those marks. Jesus just poofs out of existence in their presence. And that's where they start having these recriminations. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining scripture to us?" So they're like, "What is wrong with us that we didn't understand who that really was?" But now they know, because they saw the marks. I am positive that's exactly how they recognized him. Because that's how the others will be encouraged to recognize him as well in the upper room, which we'll get to next week because we're almost totally out of time tonight or this morning. Any questions or comments up to this point, or anything that's grabbing you? How would you feel if this had happened to you and Jesus, just as soon as he'd offered the prayer, he just popped out of existence? John, that is exactly how I picture it, is that he's got the bread up in the sky, up in the air, and all of a sudden he blesses it and then, you know, says amen, and then he disappears and the bread goes plunk down on the table and bounces around a little bit. I'm like, That's exactly so freaky, which is why the next verse, which is prepping us for next week, is this. They got up at that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And so they did not take their time. It's only 7 miles. So if they jog, they can be back there in a little over an hour. Okay? So they can be back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room, before the sun goes down. If it's, you know, mid-afternoon to early evening, whenever they recognize Jesus at the table. And I can't even imagine what they were talking about as they were running along. "Oh no, I hope everybody believes us," right? Because so far, anybody that's talked about Jesus resurrected has been what? Hasn't been believed. Now that's going to be totally different with them though, because they won't even get a chance to tell their story before someone tells them their story, at least briefly. This is the beginning for next week. They got that up at that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found gathered together the 11. Now, when it says the 11 there, that's in capital letters. The 11, meaning the apostles. But it's not 11 of them. It's only 10. So it's a technical term not to be inclusive of everybody at this specific moment. So they found 10 of the 11 gathered, and those who were with them, meaning the ladies and apparently some other disciples. And what were they saying? Verse 34, the people in the upper room are saying this, "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simeon," whose other name is what? Cephas or Peter. So when these two guys arrive in the upper room, there's already faith in the upper room based on whose testimony? Peter's testimony. Now, does that kind of burn you up, ladies? It ought to, because they wouldn't believe 7, 8, 9 ladies, but one apostle Peter, they will believe him instead of calling him crazy. And that appearance of Peter is not mentioned anywhere else except in 1 Corinthians 15. Nowhere else. Let's go ahead and pray and wrap it up for the day. Thank you, Father, for Jesus resurrected from the dead, ascended on high, and coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Father, to believe these testimonies and to share them with other people so that they can believe too. Because we don't want anyone to be left outside of the good graces of Jesus Christ. Help us to have a great morning worship now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.